This morning, our scripture reading is from Romans 8, starting in verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, if you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This morning, we're going to continue in Romans 8, and it just so happens to be Father's Day, and in considering doing a just a Father's Day sermon, and then looking at the schedule, this actually works perfectly with what we're going to talk about. But this morning, I do want to mention the godly men that we have here at Highland Hills, and let you know what a from a preacher standpoint and a brother in Christ. I just want to say one thing, that it is a joy to work with men of your caliber. Men who I know, in the face of difficult circumstances, in the face of challenges, and in the face of uncertainty at times, show unwavering loyalty and commitment to God. And it is a pleasure to serve with men like you. And I want to personally thank you for being men of God. And I know that that on Father's Day, it is a day that we celebrate fathers, and some that don't have biological children are fathers nonetheless, because of the influence, because of the spiritual pull that you have. And so that's what I wanted to give you for Father's Day, is just from my heart let you know how much I appreciate your effort, your faith, and your commitment. And this morning, as we talk about our life that God wants us to have, this life that goes from a good life to a great life, the life that God's calling us to live is a great life. And Romans 8 deals with every great theme of Scripture, and we've talked about that, and we're going piece by piece through this. And this morning, I want to talk about this great inheritance that is ours, this great inheritance that God is giving us, and how to go about enjoying the life that God has given and the life that God's called us to live. I heard a story about a man who was a single guy. He was single. He'd never been married. And he was an only child. And his father was a millionaire. He's a wealthy man who's very sick. And his, he didn't have much longer to live. And this son was afraid of being alone. And so he thought, I need to find a wife. I need to find someone to be with. So and he was just an ordinary guy, but he was he stood to inherit hundreds of millions of dollars. And so he goes out and he prepares himself to meet somebody. And so he goes to this place and he meets this woman, and she's just beautiful, and he's captivated by her beauty. And he goes up to her and he says, I know this is odd, maybe a little bit awkward, but I was wondering if I could meet you and get to know you. You're beautiful, and I know that I'm just an ordinary guy, but hear me out. My father is very old, and he's very ill, and he's also very rich, and I stand to inherit hundreds of millions of dollars, and so as ordinary as I might be, I do have a lot to offer you. And she was intrigued, and so she took his card and she said, I'd love to be in touch with you. And so she did, and lo and behold, 3 weeks later, She was his stepmother. Which goes to show you that women are far superior estate planners than men. Or maybe the moral could be that what you believe about the future should impact how you behave in the present. What you believe about your future impacts how you behave in the present. And so the question is, what do we believe about our future, and how does that determine how we behave now? If you have this no condemnation status, your future is great. Remember, we talked about in the very beginning of Romans chapter 8, it says that therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And no means no. And if we have this no condemnation status, then we are set free from all that we fear. And we are set free. And our freedom means that I'm now released to be the person that God has intended for me to be. I'm now free from anything that would hold me back from being who God intends for me to be. I am free, and I'm not led by my flesh. I'm not led by law. I'm led by the Spirit. And so it says that because those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And we cry, Abba, Father. You want to know what is the most commanded thing in all of Scripture? Now, this is a test because I've quoted this many times. The most commanded thing in all of Scripture. What was that, Jamie? She does listen. Do not be afraid. The single most commanded anything in Scripture is fear not. Do not be afraid. The reality is that fear is the first negative emotion that our fallen parents felt in the garden. Remember in the beginning when Adam and Eve chose sin and their eyes were open, the relationship was broken, and God shows up in the garden. So the Bible says that they were afraid and they hid themselves. The first any negative, they never felt this before, but the first negative emotion ever experienced was fear. And when sin shows up, fear is the reality. And see, fear is the dominant realm in which most people live their lives. See, fear is the emotion of condemnation. The number one single emotion of condemnation is fear. We got to be at least on slide two there, Chief. By now. There we go. Keep going. Stay with me. Yeah, there it is. All right. Now we're all up there. Fear is the number, it is the emotion of condemnation. That's how most people live. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible tells us God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity. He gave us a spirit of power and influence, a spirit of peace and calm with God. Fear is for slaves, not sons. So faith in Christ, the faith of Christ, needs a great answer to fear. The Holy Spirit is prompting us to live out a new life in Christ. We say no to sin. We say yes to God. That's the freedom that we now have in Christ. That's the freedom from fear to say no to who we were and yes to who we are. And the Holy Spirit is going to help us put on display the family resemblance. That's the reality of the life we now live. Because we're not slaves. We don't have to fear a master who's going to blow his top every time that we do something wrong. We don't fear a slave driver who's going to come and completely wreck everything every time that we perceivably make him angry. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery. In any gospel, any preacher, any church, any religious system that tries to get you to live out of fear has no place in the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit brings about adoption. We're sons and daughters of God. Which reminds me of a story that I'd heard about a year and a half ago of a cowboy who was found dead under an overpass in Wyoming. Timothy Henry Gray. He was the great-grandchild of a ranching oil baron in Texas. And his great-grandfather had one child and who inherited all of these millions of dollars, who then left all of that money to her one child who had no children of her own and was Timothy Henry Gray's aunt who passed away with no living immediate family. And so the will said that the estate was to be divided among the extended family. And as the courts were working through the execution of the will, Timothy Henry Gray stood to inherit $30 million. And yet he died of hypothermia and exposure under an overpass in Wyoming, about to be one of, extremely rich individual. Did he not know? Was he somehow disconnected from his family? Was he somehow estranged from the reality of what was to befall him? Because he certainly didn't live like someone who was about to inherit, who stood to gain all of this money. He certainly didn't live like that. Did he not know? When Jesus was baptized, God said, "This is my son. This is my son whom I love, in him I'm well pleased." And he sent his Holy Spirit as a sign, as a marker to affirm that. And the Bible tells us that he's done the exact same thing for us. So that we don't have to be disconnected from our Father and the life that he has in store for us. So this Spirit that he gives us, that he sends to speak to us and to nudge us and to remind us and to tell us who we are, this Spirit leads to a closer intimacy with God. It leads us to this a relationship with God. God created every human being in his image. We are all, in the sense of creation, sons and daughters of God, since every person is created in his image. So what that means is that no matter who you are, whether you're in the womb or you're on your deathbed, every human being has dignity and worth. But because of sin, there's a new family with a new father, Ephesians 2 and 1 John 3 talk about this new family. He said that because of sin, you follow your new father, the ruler of the kingdom of this air. He says that while when we're sinning in our life in sin, that we're following the devil, the author and of the liar who speaks his native tongue when he lies. But God did not want his family hijacked. So he sent his only son to rescue his family. John 1 and 12 says, all who receive Christ, all who believe in him, were given the right to become children of God again. The reason salvation is even possible is because God has gifted it to us. Galatians 4 says that when the right time came, sent a son born of a woman so that we would have the ability to, so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters. See, the Bible uses two metaphors to explain our entrance, our re-entrance into the family. He calls it birth or rebirth. He said, we were dead apart from Christ. And dead means dead. In Ephesians 2, where it says, you were dead apart from Christ. That means we're dead. There are no degrees of deadness. There's no levels of being dead. Just dead is dead. And we were all dead apart from Christ. So God gifted us this salvation and we were reborn. And then he talks about this other way of entering into the family. They both apply to all of us. We were born into it. We were reborn into it through our baptism into Christ. And then he talks about being adopted. Being adopted as sons and daughters, which tells us that our membership in the family is not natural. It's the intentional choice of the Father. Now, I have some experience with adoption. And let me just tell you that there are no accidental adoptions. They're not. You don't just stumble into an adoption. Adoption is a grueling, time-consuming, exhausting, expensive choice that is made. And by explaining it like this, the Holy Spirit of God is trying to move us from a performance-based religion to an acceptance-based relationship. He's trying to tell us God chose you. God wanted and wants you. The only reason for our entrance into the kingdom is because God wants more kids in the house. Jesus was never intended to be an only child. God wants more people, more kids at his table. So he makes a choice. He chooses through this grueling, expensive, exhausting process to unnaturally initiate our relationship into his family. And this should move past doctrine. I mean, this should move past our belief system, and it moves into the realm of emotion. We should feel this. It should move beyond our mind's ability to conceive and move into the realm of where our heart's ability to feel it. That's why we cry, Abba, Father. That's the Aramaic word for daddy. There's a familiarity there. There's a comfort there. It says that we should be clinging to, longing for this daddy relationship. Because when I mess up and I don't feel like a child, I feel like this black sheep of the family. The Spirit is there to say, no, it's not like that at all. You don't have to feel separated. You don't have to feel fear. You don't have to go back into that legalistic fear-based reality or realm that you would live in before. You don't have to go back there. The Spirit communicates this Abba Father, this connection to Him. This choice that He made before I did anything of any value or worth, before I did anything good, and even in spite of my lack of anything good. God does not want the dutiful obedience of slaves who are afraid. He wants the hearts of children. And Galatians 4 says that the Spirit of His, He gives the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to communicate with our spirit so that our spirit knows exactly where we stand with Him. And this isn't a premise to deduce. It's a promise in which we delight. Do you ever just let yourself enjoy God's joy over you? Do you ever just let yourself enjoy the joy of the Lord? The writer of the Psalms explains that God gloats over us. Parents get this. Dads, y'all get this, don't you? Remember when your children were littler, and you just, I mean, anything they did could just bring a smile to your face. A lot of things they did brought a frown, but a lot of things they did, and they didn't have to do anything. Remember when just going in their room and watching them in that crib, and you just smile? Or when they would do, you know, pick up a ball and throw it or whatever, you know, just waddle across the room and you'd just grin and just, I mean, you just had joy over them. They didn't have to do anything special. They didn't have to, I mean, I remember watching and videotaping our firstborn on a hotel bed, just videotaping him. He's about a month old. I think he was soiling a diaper. And we're just like, oh, look at him go. And then they just go in and when they wake up, and you see them all sleepy-eyed. What do? You smile. Hey, you, good morning. Come over here. And they just crawl up in your lap and you just hug them. And how'd you sleep last night? Oh, your hair's messy. Did you have any dreams? Do you ever just sit and think that when you woke up this morning, God was there and smiling over you? He said, good morning. How did you sleep last night? You know, I was watching over you. Did you have any dreams? Did you sleep good? Are you, man, your hair's messy. Not everybody's hair, Dwayne. I wish I could say something to make you enjoy your Father's joy over you. Especially when life gets hard, because it does, doesn't it? Especially when things aren't going as planned, or when we feel as though we're disconnected due to the things that just seem to disappoint. And life does get hard, doesn't it? Read with me in verse 17 of Romans 8. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. See, the Spirit leads us to a clearer understanding of suffering as children of God. And notice we said clearer, not clear, not complete, because there's always some mystery, isn't there, when it comes to suffering. And next week we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk more about the suffering and the fact that as children of God, we ought to be some of the best groaners on the planet. And that's a good thing, to groan. Because life in the family is free from fear, but it's not free from pain. And if we share in His glory, then we will share in His suffering. And this is not suffering that occurs as a consequence to making bad decisions or disobedient choices. It is about living in a fallen world, following a crucified Savior. You see, because that spirit that communicates with our spirit leads us into the family resemblance of Christ, and we're living in a world that's hostile to that family resemblance. And so they're suffering. See, I've learned in talking with missionaries and other preachers and that have gone all over the world that only in America do Christians think that they should have glory without suffering. Only in America can a preacher get on TV and make millions of dollars by telling people that if they just believe in Jesus, that all of their troubles will be over. Oh, Jesus wants to pay your cable bill. Only in America, because in the other parts of the world, they know that it's just not true. In the family of God, there is pain and there is glory. I mean, think, where did Jesus pray the Abba prayer? It was in the garden, wasn't it? When he says, when he's at his lowest, when things are closing in, when it's getting tough, because of who he was, because of the family of God, because of his inherent person that Jesus was, he was persecuted and he was suffering, and where at his lowest he cries, Abba, Father. Because when the night is the darkest, isn't that when you want Daddy the closest? The relationship, doesn't it? Suffering changes that relationship, because there's something about pain that strips away all of the props or the crutches or even the illusion of self-sufficiency. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about this hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened. I love that. It really happened. That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. All that stuff happened so that we would rely on God. They knew it was coming. They knew there were hard times. They might not know what kind of hard times. My battery has apparently gone dead. I'll stand here. Give me this one. Thank you. But they didn't know how bad the hard times would be, but they knew they were coming. And they walked headlong into these difficult, difficult times. On purpose, they went there. Read the book of Acts. It will tell you, on purpose, we went into these places that were going to be contrary and hostile to everything that we were about. So when pain and suffering comes, the temptation to drift into fear and to think the master's mad at me will come. And the Spirit is there to say, no, that's not the case. The Father who adopted you will never abandon you. See, fear is not our primary realm, but joy. Joy is where we live. God is present in our presence. And there was another illustration I heard of Baron Rothschild.
wealthy financier, when he gets out of the carriage in England, the carriage driver says, "Oh, your son always leaves me, always gives me a bigger tip." Baron Rothschild says, "Well, he can afford to. He's got a rich dad, and I don't." We have a rich dad who loves to lavish onto his children. And I believe that Romans 8 pleads with us, begs with us to start enjoying our inheritance now. Isn't that what the parable in Luke 15 tells us? Remember the two sons, the one who goes off and enjoys his inheritance, and the other, younger brother who's, or the older brother who stays. His dad comes, the younger son comes back, and the dad's overjoyed, and he throws a party, and the older brother is outside the party, and he says, I'm not going to go in there. And when the father comes out of the party to talk to his older son, the older brother, that son says something that I believe broke that father's heart in pieces. He says, "All these years I've been slaving for you." Slaving? Is that what life in my house was like? Slavery? I mean, how would it make you feel if a child comes to you and says, "You're nothing but a slave driver. You're nothing but a master to me. All these years I've been slaving for you." The father says, "But son, everything I have is yours. You want a party? Have a party. Everything that is me is you. You can't earn it. You already own it. Enjoy your inheritance now. You want more joy? Our Father is rich in joy. Are you having trouble forgiving? Our dad's rich in mercy. He'll give you some. He loves it when his children ask for things. Is there a wound in your life that just won't heal? Our dad is the great, not the greatest, because that would imply that there are others in league with him. He is the great physician. How about wisdom? I know I could use some more wisdom. God is happy to bestow upon us. Do you need more peace? He's the Prince of Peace. A child of the King should never be afraid to ask and live the life that he wants us to live. It's a great life. It's a great inheritance. But I believe that how we view the future will determine how we behaved. Are we living in fear? I just have one request. And it's a pretty direct request. If you're living in fear, stop. Live in joy. Joy of the Lord who delights over you. Remember your no condemnation status. This morning, do you want to live in fear or do you want to live in joy? Do you want to experience that no condemnation status? That status that sets us at peace before God and offers us a spirit that communicates with our spirit so that we can cry, "Abba, Father, Dad, please, more of whatever we need." And so when life does get hard and we suffer, we have all that we need to endure that. Do you need to be baptized this morning to initiate that walk? Do you need to be restored to that very walk? Whatever it is, if our godly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven? Whatever your need is, meet me up front. We'll talk about it. We can pray over it as together we stand and as we sing.